Welcome to the Duluth Vineyard Podcast. This message is recorded from one of our weekend services. As a church, we are a community from all different walks of life who are learning to love God and love one another. We're a place where everyone is welcome, true believers, along with the curious, the skeptical, the wounded, and even the disillusioned. We're a place of new hope and second chances. We're a church where God can be found. You can find out more about the Vineyard Church in Duluth on our website at duluthvineyard.org. Thanks for listening.
Well, good morning, you guys. I'm glad that you're here. I'm glad that, I don't know about you, but I'm really glad that school has started, that we're like everybody's back around. I feel like, you know, our family's back around Vineyard. Do we have any college students here? Anybody college student? Okay, I'm just wondering. You guys were really quiet, like when you like raised your hands and I identified yourself. Let me try that one more time, because that's just college students being quiet. That's just like wrong. And so, do we have any college students here? Yeah, there we go. Yeah, thank you. Thanks for being here. I'm glad school's back in session. Any high school students? We got like three of you. That's great. That's awesome. Thanks for being here. Any teachers, professors, teachers? Yeah. And she's feeling a little overwhelmed at the moment, I could tell. Good. I'm glad you guys are here. I think, I love the way that, personally, I love learning. I love learning new stuff all the time. I love to read and study, and so I love the way that God's created us with minds that most of the time work. It's a cool. I have two things I appreciate about September is like, you know, for me as a when I was younger and in school more, just the whole idea of like, wow, I get to explore and learn some new stuff. And then the other thing I loved about September was I get to put on some pads and a helmet and just hit somebody really hard. Those were my two favorite things about. Okay, well, good morning. I've been doing a series of messages. I actually started it last week on what does it mean to live in Christ? It's a phrase, in Christ, that comes up over and over and over again in the scriptures. And so today what I want to do is I want to talk a little bit about what does it mean to actually abide in Christ. In older translations, the passage that we're going to be looking at today, John chapter 15, uses the word abide in Christ, and it means kind of this really close connection to him. And so we're going to dialogue a little bit about what that actually means. Well, it's not actually dialogue. I'm going to talk, and you're not. But I don't want, you know, no false advertising here. But I want to spend a little time because this is like a really important kind of key part of what it means to actually be a follower of Jesus, of what it means to be a Christian. So if you have a Bible, why don't you open it up to John chapter 15. There's lots of Bibles on the racks. I'm going to read like the whole 17 verses, kind of a little bit longer passage today. And I want to take some time and really unpack like what is this talking about? What does it mean? And what's this kind of illustration that Jesus is using and how does it fit? Because the truth is for many of us, our connection to Christ is a bit like a loose battery cable in your vehicle or your motorcycle or whatever, you know, that wiggles loose and all of a sudden the battery's not charging or it kind of runs out. Or maybe a loose connection like with something that you're trying to plug in and you got to get the cord just right because people have been pulling it out, you know, without grabbing it on the end and pulling it out. And the wire's all loose and it's kind of, you know, if you balance it just right and prop it up on a few things, by the time it gets to the TV, it actually still works. And a lot of our lives are like that. There's this kind of loose connection to Jesus. And what he's talking about here is he's calling us into this really intimate, experiential connection with God through him in a really incredibly life-giving way. And so let me pray, then we're going to read this passage, and I'll make a few comments about it. Heavenly Father, thank you for your presence here, for the Holy Spirit, for the way that you allow us to experience you as we worship you. God, thank you for this community and the things that you're doing in our lives and the way that you're growing us and individually in our relationship with you as well as corporately. And God, I just ask that this morning, would you speak through your word? As I read this, Holy Spirit, would you empower your word the Scriptures? Would you really reveal yourself to us? And I ask that that you would tighten up, that you would affirm that connection that we have with you. We invite you to come and do your work right now. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. Okay, John chapter 15, starting in verse 1, it goes like this. This is the night where just before he's going to be arrested and then eventually beat up pretty bad and then eventually executed. And so, like, he's meeting with his disciples really the last evening, and he knows this is the last evening, and so he's sharing with them some of the most important things on his heart. So here's what he says. He says, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If you do not remain in me, you are like a branch that's thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you remain in me, and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples." And he goes on, and he kind of unpacks even more of what this means. "As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Now remain in my love. If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. My command is this: love each other as I have loved you. Greater love is no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants because servants do not know their master's business. Instead, I have called you friends, for everything I have learned from my Father I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you so that you might go and bear fruit, fruit that will last, and so that whatever you ask in my name, the Father will give you. This is my command: love each other." Okay, so this abiding in Jesus is obviously about being connected to him, being connected to Christ. In the first century and for years before that, to be a disciple of somebody, to be a student of somebody, is not like being a student today where you go to various classes and you get information. Being a disciple of a rabbi in the first century was about being intimately connected to that rabbi, following that rabbi everywhere they went, learning from them kind of how life worked, how things happen. And so Rabbi Hillel, you know, like in the third century, used to say that everything is Torah. Everything is this study of the Scriptures. Everything is the study of the law. His disciples actually followed him into the bathroom because everything was discipleship. Absolutely everything. I have no idea what they did in there, and I don't want to know. And I have no idea how they learned how to do that, but it's like, you know, it's like everything is studied. It's being connected. And it's interesting here, Jesus is not just yet another rabbi or yet another teacher that his disciples are connecting themselves to. Jesus makes the assertion here that he is God. And you might say, well, where does he say that in the Bible? Like, where does he say that? I love having conversations with people that aren't followers of Jesus yet. And I love having conversations because oftentimes a question that gets asked is, like, you know, I read through the New Testament, it doesn't really say anywhere in there. Jesus never specifically says, "I'm God." And I'm like, oh, yes, he does. Like, if you understood the Jewish context and culture, you would realize that he does. So, like, for instance, just a little bit of a history lesson. Back in Exodus chapter 3, Moses, we're going back here just a little bit now, Moses is speaking to God through this burning bush. I don't know if you guys know the story or if you've seen the movie at all, but Moses has this encounter with Almighty God, the Creator, through this burning bush thing. And so he's sitting here talking to the bush, and the bush is telling him, you know, you're going to go to Egypt, you're going to set my people free, like all that stuff. And Moses says, first of all, he argues quite a bit and says, I can't do it, you know, I'm not a good speaker, yada, yada, yada. Finally, God says, dude, shut up, you're going to do it. And it's my, you know, translation of that. And then Moses asks the question, well, who should I say sent me? Like, I got to tell him somebody sent me because, like, Like, I can't just tell him the burning bush thing, you know. It's like, I got to, what's your name? And God says this, I am who I am. I am who I am. This is what you're to say to the Israelites. The I am has sent you. I am. Kind of reminds me of Popeye, you know, only in a whole different way. I didn't mean that, you know, God, in a bad way. In fact, what's interesting here is in the Hebrew, that phrase, I am who I am, the consonants from that, because there's like no vowels in the Hebrew language, the consonants of that are the exact same consonants that God was actually called throughout the Old Testament, Yahweh. It's like that's where that comes from. The word Yahweh actually comes from that phrase, I am who I am. Throughout the Old Testament, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob was known as I am. Well, the Gospel of John is organized around seven statements where Jesus specifically says, I am. This is the last of those. And there's seven supernatural miracles in the Gospel of John where Jesus illustrates that he really is God. And it's all organized around the seven of the Jewish holidays that were pointing directly to the Messiah, to Jesus. And he's saying, I am that person. I am God. So when he says, I am the true vine, he's saying, I am the true Israel. I'm the one that was spoken of all throughout the Old Testament, because the whole vineyard analogy was used, like in the book of Isaiah chapter 5, to speak of who the nation of Israel was, that they were God's vineyard. They were supposed to be a fruitful vineyard, and a lot of the judgment and the harsh stuff that comes on them in the Old Testament is because they didn't obey. They weren't fruitful. They didn't connect, and they weren't a light to the Gentiles. And so it's like Jesus is stepping up to the plate and saying, this is me. This whole thing has been about me. I am the true vine. And so it's being connected to him as branches to the vine that we actually learn how to abide in Christ. That's what this whole thing's about. So here's some observations about this connectedness. First of all, it's a constant connectedness. It's not like a loose electrical connection. It's not like, you know, filling my car up with gasoline and then kind of going off, you know, and then when I get low, I come back to church and get filled up again. It's not like that. There's supposed to be this kind of moment by moment, constant, consistent, continual connectedness, like a branch onto a vine. This is Michael Sign Language. Vine, branch, connect. Okay? They have American Sign Language. Mine's different. And I might only be able to show you this one. I'd get edited. Okay, not really, I'm just kidding. This word that's translated remain is the Greek word meno, and it just simply means to abide, to dwell, to continue, to live, to remain, to stay connected. That's what he's talking about here. Remain connected. There's this constant connectedness. And second of all, it's not like we're connecting to just a battery. It's not like we're just getting plugged into the wall somewhere. That there's this relational connectedness. Think about it this way. Jesus is inviting us into relationship with his Father. There's relationship here. Father, Son, Holy Spirit have enjoyed perfect relationship from all eternity, since before time was being counted. That relationship has never been disturbed except for that brief moment of time when Jesus is hanging on the cross and the relationship gets broken. He takes our sin, our judgment, so that now we can enter into that relationship. It's like it's an incredible, cool picture. He's inviting us into that. This is a relational connectedness. It's meant to be this moment-by-moment relationship where we're actually opening ourselves up to the flow of that relationship. The Holy Spirit begins to move. This is an incredible thing that we're being invited into. It's not just like a new philosophy. Jesus is not inviting us into a new way of thinking. He's not inviting us into a new self-help program. He's not inviting us into like something external. He's inviting us into this incredibly internal relational connectedness that we long for, and it seems to be a choice. He says, remain in me. He says, you can never bear fruit unless you remain in me. So, this is my command, remain in me. Like he says that over and over again. 11 times he uses this word, abide, remain. Stay connected. We seem to have a choice in this deal. And we seem to be able to decide to be unconnected. You know, it's not a way of life that we're going to just stumble on. That there needs to be like some decisions made to line our lives up with this thing. It's a choice that we make to stay in this constant relational connectedness, and it's necessary. It's like he says, there's no fruit that's going to come if you don't stay connected. I don't do a lot of yard work, but every once in a while, just to feel like a man, I go out and trim off some branches that don't, you know, seem to be doing well, or they're in the way of being able to see the road or something like that, you know, when you're pulling out. I don't do that often, but I do it once in a while, right? And then I don't know what to do with the branches afterwards, and so I just kind of cut them off, you know, get a little saw out there, feel manly, take them, put them over by the garage, leave them there for a couple years or whatever, until I decide to burn them like, you know, some nice, you know, summer day in a little fire in the backyard in the pit thing. But it's interesting watching those branches. Once they get cut off, they start to, like, shrink up. Like, they're no longer full of life. There's no sap flowing into them anymore. They just end up really shrinking up and then becoming really brittle. Jesus is saying this connectedness is absolutely necessary, that there's no fruit that comes, that you and I can do nothing that he's asking us to do on our own. Nothing. Like, we can't do it. The connectedness is where it comes from. And this connectedness is also not pain-free. He talks about those who are connected, they're going to get pruned. So there'll be even more fruit. It's like, so it's not this pain-free connection. It's not connect to Jesus and you'll have 10 Cadillacs, you know, and everything will be perfect. No, you got to picture this. We're following a guy who got executed for doing nothing wrong. We're not following a guy who drove around in 9 Mercedes. That's kind of a different spin on American Christianity, isn't it? I love the way Dietrich Bonhoeffer says, when Christ calls a man, he bids him come and die. Right? I got to tell you, that's really different than what's being sold out there. Because it's not a popular message. But there's this pruning that will go on so that it increases the fruitfulness in our lives. Okay? So, this abiding is this connectedness to Christ. See, here's another way to sum this up or think about it. As followers of Jesus, as Christians, we're defined by our relationship to Christ, not by the things we do. As a follower of Jesus, if you're here this morning and you say, I'm a follower of Jesus, what defines you is connectedness to Christ, not what you do, not your job, not your marriage, not your children or your children's children's children. It's like what defines you is not your parents. It's your connectedness to Christ. And if you think about that, like, how would that change the way that we interact and talk with one another? You think it would at all? Hey, my name is Michael. What's your name? Cool. Like, who are you? Who are you? What if the thing that came rolling off of our lips when we started to talk about who we are, wasn't like political agendas or burning other people's holy books, or what if it was connectedness to Christ? Connectedness to Jesus. I don't know. I think it may change the way we interact with one another just a little bit. And that leads me to the next point here. Abiding produces fruitfulness in our lives. This abiding produces fruitfulness. It dawns on me that the entire purpose of the branch is to produce fruit. The entire purpose of the vine is to produce fruit through the branch. The entire purpose of the whole vineyard is to produce grapes. Like, what kind of an idiot would I be if I said, hey, I want to make an investment. I'm going to invest, like, everything that we've saved up and worked for. I want to buy into this vineyard. You're like, sweet. What, like, what kind of grapes do they produce? Well, they haven't produced anything in years. What? Like, they don't produce any wine? Nah, all that stuff, you know, is dusty and rotten away. But it's a cool vineyard. You'd think, Gatlin, you're an idiot. Right? Yep. Like, don't you invest in a vineyard that doesn't produce grapes? The whole purpose of this thing is fruitfulness. The whole purpose, Jesus says, of our lives. Verse 16, I chose you and appointed you so that you might go and bear fruit. So then what we do is we get kind of messed up in this whole deal and we think, okay, I got to bear fruit. I got to have a fruitful life. And we go out trying to work to bear fruit. The job of the branch is not to bear the fruit. The job of the branch is to be connected to the vine. And a branch that gets connected to the vine will bear fruit, period. It will. See, we get this messed up. We think, okay, I got to go out and, like, I got to go out and try really hard to love people. I got to go out and try really hard to, like, do good stuff. And a lot of the stuff that we do ends up being fruit that won't last at all. In fact, it's fruit that's bitter and doesn't taste very good in anybody's mouth, not even ours. Ever experienced that? Work really hard, you achieve what you thought you wanted to achieve, and it tastes like sawdust. I don't know about you, I've experienced that. Our job as Christians is to be connected to the branch, the vine. You get that? Like, that's the job. That's our only job, according to Jesus here. And then he's going to produce fruit through us. He will. It's a natural result. The branch that's connected to the vine will produce fruit. So then I begin to think, because I'm just a kind of a practical guy once in a while. Like, how do you do that? Like, seriously, like, how do you connect with Jesus, like, every moment of the day? This sounds great theoretically, but how do you actually do that every moment of the day, all day long, really connect with Jesus? Like, how do you walk that out? Right? Because I used to think that if I could just have, like, way more uninterrupted time, I could connect with Jesus. Like, if I could be a monk, right? And when I was, like, 18, 19 years old, I had my heart broken a couple times. I'm sure I broke a couple as well. And I just decided, you know, this whole woman thing's not really working out for me. You know, like not in relating to women, not trying to be one. I just thought I'd clear that up. Right? So, like, this whole thing's not working out, the relationship stuff. And so I thought, you know, I've read about St. Francis, Franciscan monks. There's this monastery not far from my house. It was called the Mount Angel Abbey. It was in Mount Angel, Oregon. And I thought, I'm going to ride my motorcycle out there, and I'm going to join the monastery. That's what I thought. And so I jumped on my motorcycle. I rode out there, talked to the guy, and said, hey, I'm thinking of joining the monastery. Do you got any kind of a program, you know, where people can do that? And you know, I had long hair, I played drums, I rode motorcycles, and he's like, yeah, come on in, dude, you know. And so they welcomed me in. I stayed there for 3 days. At the end of 3 days, like, he pulled me aside, you know, into his office and said, hey, as I was praying about you and all this stuff, I've decided this is not a good fit for you. You're supposed to be married. And I said, thank God. Seriously, I did. That's, you know, this is true. This really happened. You can look it up, you know, find the Mount Angel Abbey online, and they probably don't have any pictures of me. But I thought that would really help if I just had, like, more uninterrupted time. I could just spend more time with Jesus. And so a little bit later after that, I discovered this wonderful book. It's actually a collection of letters by this 15th, 16th century monk who went by the name of Brother Lawrence. And in this book, Brother Lawrence kind of talks about how he was having trouble praying and really connecting with God, and even the time set aside for that, you know, in his life, which were 3 times a day, it felt really disconnected, like he couldn't connect with God. And his life wasn't full of the hustle and bustle and the cell phones and internet access and, you know, everything like our lives are full of, and he still had a hard time. And so he begins to practice what he called this continual conversation with God. Continual conversation, like all the time, every day, he's just learning how to talk with God and about everything going on in his life. So one of his jobs at the monastery was washing the pots and pans. That was his job. You know, no dishwashers back in the 15th, 16th century. So he's washing pots and pans, lots of clanging, lots of yelling going on. He discovered that even in the midst of that, he could pull aside to this inner room, like someplace in his heart, kind of inner room. Jesus talks about that, about praying and pulling aside to an inner place in Matthew chapter 6. And he found that in that place, he could have this really in-depth, intimate conversation with God going on all the time while the rest of life is being lived. And he found that the time in the kitchen was just as good as the other times. And he says it like this. He makes a couple statements in the book. He says, I do this by keeping my attention on God, keeping my attention on God, and being generally and lovingly aware of him, so that my fixed hours of prayer are no longer anything other than a continuation of this same exercise. And so I began to try to do that. I began to think, well, work for Brother Lawrence. God, come on, this is like at that time, like 1980, and that should work for me, right? You didn't know I was that old, did you? And so, like, I just started talking to God about every single thing going on in my life all the time, everything. I'm in a conversation with somebody, things aren't going well, we're not like seeing face to face, you know, it's starting to get a little heated. God, what do you think of this? Like, just inside. God, what's going on right here, right now? Is there something that I don't see? Because I kind of like this person, at least I did a few minutes ago, right? Lord, what does this look like from your perspective? Or I'm like working on a carburetor or something, you know, because I like that kind of stuff too. And now that I got glasses, I can actually see the little pieces and they're different, you know. Before that, I had to pray, God, I don't know where these go. Would you show me where these go? And, but you know what I mean? Like you're making a meal. It's like, God, this tomato is really cool. I mean, how did you design this? This is kind of a sweet deal. And you're just constantly talking about God. I remember when my kids were little, you know, and you'd hold them. You're like, man, I have no idea how you designed lips and eyelashes and nose hairs. And but like, this is amazing. They got like all the pieces. That's really cool, God, how you did that. And do you know what I mean? Like you just talk about every single thing. Lord, I have no idea how to get my computer turned back on. And I know that you can see things that I can't see. And so would you help me solve this problem? Speak to me right now. Lead me. And like he cares about all that stuff. And he brings you to this place of this really cool interaction with him all the time. And then what we're doing here when we gather together to worship and look at the scriptures is just a continuation of that same thing. It's not something totally and completely different. The branch is meant to be connected to the vine. And when we are connected to the vine in that way, it's like we will produce fruit. And then there's this whole thing about the pruning is about increasing the fruitfulness. This whole idea of pruning is to increase fruitfulness. I have a good friend who planted a couple grapevines like 2 years ago in his yard in Lakeside. So like this is like in Duluth. He planted a couple grapevines. And it's a good thing he didn't tell me about it. I go like, dude, that's never going to work. But he didn't ask me and I didn't tell him. And so here's what happened. It's like he'd never done this thing before, and so he planted these couple grapevines, and they kind of grew, you know, the first couple years they grew pretty good, and he was trying to protect them from all the deer and the rabbits and all the, you know, varmints that are trying to eat everything. And so one of them didn't get touched at all, never got pruned back because he didn't really know what he was doing. The other one, the rabbits ate back till it was like a little stick. This year, the one that got eaten back like it was a little stick, grew twice as big as the other one. And he said it gave him 10 times the fruit of the other one. The pruning in our lives that God is doing is to increase the fruitfulness. And we think it's incredibly, he didn't know if that little stick would live. He said, I just think that one's probably going to die. And then by the end of the season, he's like, oh my gosh. It's like what Jesus said here is really true. And God, sometimes in his pruning, seems harsh, doesn't he? He cuts away a relationship. He cuts away achievements. He cuts away something that we dearly love and treasure that we think we can't live without. And his whole goal in our lives is to produce fruit, is to make our lives way more fruitful than we ever dared hope. And one of the hardest things in this whole process is just trusting him with that process that he's doing, just trusting him that he can actually do it and it'll be good. The master gardener's at work. The master gardener's at work. Do we trust him in his pruning efforts? Do we trust him that he knows what he's doing instead of trying to make it all work out ourselves? Because, you know, dude, I got this 5-year plan and then 10-year and then a 15-year plan, and I know exactly how I want my life to go and where it's going to end up, and all of a sudden it gets pruned away. Is he smarter than us? Being a follower of Jesus, being a Christian, is about allowing him to really increase the fruitfulness in our lives. And then that fruit, I think I got it up there, is love. That fruit that he's producing, that's love. Now, if you look at the first half of this passage, verses 1 through 8, he's talking all about fruit. And then he changes the word completely in verses 9 through 17 where he begins to explain this thing. And the word that he uses as many times as he used the word fruit before is love. Like the fruit that he wants to produce in our lives is this love relationship with him and with other people. So in John 13, he says, a new command I give you. And this comes up like ad nauseum in the scriptures. That's not a Greek word, by the way. A new command I give you, love one another. As I've loved you, so you must love one another. By this, all men will know that you're my disciples if you love one another. This fruit is love. We connect, we abide in him, we continue in him, we remain in him, and then what he produces is love in our lives. And I don't know about you, but I look at the church in America today. Let's just pick America. And I look at those who call themselves Christians in the news, like even just this week. I think, where is the stinking love? Like, where is that? How is it loving to, like, take a book that other people hold dear and just say, I'm going to burn it to get back at you? Like, I don't know. Just call me naive, but how is that loving? Anybody watch the news lately? I don't see it. And I love this statement. Everyone on the planet will know that you're my followers by the way you love. Your love for one another. And some people would say, well, Michael, this is love one another. This is love the Christians, not love the other people. And it's like, really, what about that love your enemy thing? I mean, dude, this comes up everywhere. They will not know that we're Christians by our odd political stances. They will not. Can I just go off for a minute here? They'll not know that we're Christians because of our funny dress codes. They'll not know that we're Christians by just, you know, the way that we copy TV shows or play crappy music. They'll not know that we're Christians by, like, our subculture. They'll know that we're followers of Jesus by the way that we love one another. And something has to happen, because it's not normal for human beings to love one another. That's not normal. I don't know if you've looked at world history, but there's, like, all sorts of wars going on all the time. So that's not the normal thing. The normal thing is that we fight and argue and disagree. Connected to the vine produces this fruit of love. And it's absolutely incredible what he wants to do. So that brings us to the next point, which makes it even more difficult. This abiding, this remaining in Christ continues in our obedience to him. Here's a simple statement, a simple way to think about it. Christians are people who obey God, period. Christians, followers of Jesus, are people who obey him. He brings this obedience thing up again and again and again. Look at just the chapter before, John chapter 14. He says it, if you love me, you'll obey what I command. Whoever has my commands and obeys them, he is the one who loves me. He who loves me will be loved by my Father. I too will love him and show myself to him. So look at in that one, verse 21. Jesus is saying that by obeying him, we get to see more of God. That it looks like that there are things about God that we'll never know until we begin to obey him. Sometimes what we want to do is we say, well, God, you show me everything, and then if I like it, I'll obey. It doesn't work that way. It never will, never has. That you don't get to see how it all works out until you actually begin to walk in obedience. Or, I love this one. If anyone loves me, he will obey my teaching. My Father will love him. We will come to him and make our home with him. What would it be like for God to come make his home with you, to abide with you, to dwell with you? The creator of the universe to come. The way that you experience that is by obedience. As you begin to obey. Now, if we're honest, in our culture today, we really struggle with obedience. I wrote it this way, that we're culturally afraid of obedience. We struggle with this issue. We tend to be wary, we tend to be negative, suspicious of anything other than obedience to ourselves, unless, of course, you're in the military, then, you know, you got guns and stuff, so you should learn how to obey. But other than that, we tend to think that we're the only people that we need to obey. We're the only authority we trust. Deep within our consciousness, there's this link between obedience and blind conformity to orders. That obedience is reeking of a lack of creativity, a lack of using our mind, thoughtfulness, a lack of freedom. People who just blindly follow orders, blind submission to evil authorities, there's going to eventually lead you into drinking Kool-Aid and dying in South America somewhere. Like, that's what we think obedience is. But there's a whole different way to think about this. Like, have you ever been, like, really, really lost? I mean, like, driving around town, like, just lost. You couldn't find your way. It's probably not going to happen in Duluth or Cloquet or Carlton, right? Even at the chicken swap. You know, you can find your way back to somewhere, just you get on a road a little bit. But let's say a big city, right? Let's say, have you ever been in a place and you've just been, like, extremely lost? Like, I have no way which way to go. And do you know the feeling? Some of you are like, well, I think I've been lost. That's how you found your way here, you know? It's like, some of us, it takes a lot longer to admit that we're lost, right? So just picture being really, really lost, and then all of a sudden somebody gives you a map, right? Or you figure out how to finally get the thing turned on. Or you quit arguing with her. I know it says turn left, but I'm pretty sure I need to turn right. Right? That only happened to me a few times. And there is this incredible peace, there's incredible relief that comes at all of a sudden knowing where you are on the map and how to get to where you want to go. It's absolutely amazing. This is like all of a sudden I know where I'm at. The scriptures, the words of Christ, God's revelation to us is like this map. Christians are actually thinking people who follow a map. Pastor by the name of Ted Fast, one of the guys who first led me to Jesus and began to disciple me, knowing that I liked to work on cars in my early years, would often call this the owner's manual. And it made sense. And then I taught him, like, no, this is like the shop manual. Like, the owner's manual doesn't give you much information. The shop manual tells you, like, every nut and bolt and every torque, and, like, it's cool. It's, like, it's got tons of stuff in it. It costs, like, $100 instead of coming free with the car. And I had just purchased my first, like, leather Bible, and I thought, oh, that's expensive. That's like a shop manual. I'm sorry about that. I got carried away. Really, it'll be the last time. And it's true. It is like the owner's manual, shop manual, map. And the followers of Jesus who actually learn to read this and then put it into practice in their lives, they're the ones who are no longer drinking milk, as Paul says in Hebrews 6. They're the ones who are starting to eat meat. The meat isn't getting together and talking about this. The meat is actually doing it. That's the meat. We had a little phrase that we used to say here all the time, that the meat is in the street. It's the actual doing of the word. And so, like, that's the whole deal here, that there's this obedience to Christ and what he's leading us into and what he's talking about. And do you realize it's normal to challenge one another to obedience? Jesus is challenging us chapter after chapter here in this last discourse to obedience. Paul, the Apostle Paul in his letters, Peter, John in their letters, challenge us as followers of Jesus to obedience. That's a really normal part that we want to do. And then one of the places where they challenge us to obedience more than any other place is in our relationships with one another. Jesus is talking about loving each other in here. Love one another, that this is real love, that you lay down your lives for one another. This is where you actually see the obedience come to fruition. This is where you see the fruit lived out. It's in the way that we treat one another. And so John, later in his life, writes this in a letter to the church. He says, if we say we love God, yet hate a brother or sister, we are liars. For if we do not love a fellow believer whom we have seen, we cannot love God in whom we have not seen. I looked up the Greek, in the Greek, I looked up the word that's translated liar, and guess what it means? Liar, liar, pants on fire. Of course, it didn't really say that in the Greek dictionary. It means you're not telling the truth. See, like, here's the deal. Here's kind of what happens. We are, as human beings, like, we are, we live our bodies, like, in this container. And this container, whether we like to think it can go more than one direction at a time, can't. We can only go, like, one direction at a time. It's like a holistic way of thinking about ourselves. You can't be one way towards God and one way towards people. Just like the reason I gave up skiing is because my body would often try to go two directions at the same time, right? That's why snowboarding is better than skiing, because you're like strapped to one ski that can only go one direction at a time, and you can spend half the time sitting down on the hill talking to your friends. It's really cool. We can only do one thing. So what happens is you got like animosity, you got envy, impatience towards somebody else, and it's like there's this thin veil, like this scrim that's kind of between the two of you. And then if you don't deal with that, it becomes like a blanket where you can't really even talk to the other person anymore, and eventually it becomes like a brick wall. And that brick wall has not only walled you off from relationship with that person, it walls you off from relationship with God as well. And so you think like, you know, I've got these people that I really don't like, that I'm really having a hard time with, da-da-da-da, but God, I love you. And it's like, no, you don't. John says, liar, liar, pants on fire. You're not even close. Like, you don't even get how relationship works yet. Isn't that an amazing thought? It's like, so he draws us into this relational connectedness with one another where we get to live out the reality of spirituality. We get to live out the reality of it in our relationships with one another. That's why, you know, Peter says to husbands, like, treat your wife really, really well. Don't hinder her spirituality because it's coming back on you. It's like, that's a good word. It's like, I've noticed that in my relationship with Brenda. When I have not treated her well, my relationship with God suffers in the midst of that. You don't have to be very, very long, married very long to figure that out. So we obey by actually staying in this relationship with him, where he's created us. Okay, last quote. Old guy, J.C. Ryle, commentator from a couple generations ago with a sweet beard. I wouldn't have put his picture up there except that I looked him up online. I forget what he looked like because I never met him. You know, I'm not that old. And I saw the beard and I'm like, oh, I got to stick his picture up there. Winter's coming. It's like, it's unhealthy to have an unprotected chin. It is. So this is how Ryle actually kind of commentates or translates this passage. Look at what he says here. When Jesus said, abide in me, he meant cling to me, stick fast to me, live a life of close and intimate communion with me. Get nearer and nearer to me. Roll every burden on me. Cast your whole weight on me. Never let go of your hold on me for a moment. Be, as it were, rooted and planted in me. Do this, and I will never fail you. It's like, wow, that's a great way to think about this. Like, do that. Cling to him. Hold tight. Be rooted and planted. Roll every care. Give him absolutely everything. Surrender completely. Do that, and you'll discover that Christ never, ever fails you. See, here's what I've discovered in my life after following Jesus for 30-some years, that there is nothing in my life that doesn't improve, that doesn't grow, that doesn't become more healthy with just more of Christ. And everything becomes less healthy with less of him. Why don't you guys stand up? So Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you for the scriptures, for your word. Thank you for the way that your Holy Spirit applies this stuff to our lives and that you're with us every moment of the day. And Lord, if we're honest, we confess that we often settle for a very loose connection to you. We often settle for a signal, like a radio signal or TV signal that's just a wireless signal that just like barely has a bar. And God, we don't want to stay there. We don't want to live in that place. And so, Lord, I ask that by your Holy Spirit, you would speak to each of us individually right now about things that keep us from you, things that make it really hard to connect with you. Holy Spirit, would you come? Would you speak your heart? Lord, thank you for your presence. Thank you for the way that you love to speak to us. If you're on the ministry team, could you make your way to the front, please? We love to take time here at the Vineyard to pray for one another and to address, just, you know, take time to pray for specific needs and things that are going on. And so we would love to pray for anything going on in your life today. And specifically, especially as God is highlighting areas of where you're disconnected from him and he's beginning to show you why, or you just feel like he's really distant, come and get some prayer and experience his presence and his love as we just take time to lay hands on you and just pray for you. And not in a manipulative or controlling way, but in a way where we just ask the Holy Spirit to come and do what he does best. And then specifically, for many of us, God will highlight issues of disobedience, issues where we've just said, you know, I want to do my own thing, God. I'm not interested in you in this area. And he'll highlight those things. And my prayer is that we would have the courage to say, yes, Lord, you're right. Don't try to argue him. Don't try to debate him into a corner. It doesn't work. But we disagree. We just say, yes, Lord. And so the worship team's going to lead us in some worship. Would you just hang out in here a few moments and take some time to get some prayer and really connect with Jesus? Take this a notch deeper. Other than that, God bless you. Thanks so much for coming to the Vineyard, and have a great rest of your weekend.
Welcome to the Duluth Vineyard Podcast. This message is recorded from one of our weekend services. As a church, we are a community from all different walks of life who are learning to love God and love one another. We're a place where everyone is welcome, true believers, along with the curious, the skeptical, the wounded, and even the disillusioned. We're a place of new hope and second chances. We're a church where God can be found. You can find out more about the Vineyard Church in Duluth on our website at duluthvineyard.org. Thanks for listening.
Michael.
Yes.
It's your turn to talk.
Oh, good. I like it when
about
it's my turn.
About a men's conference, because you're the man.
We are going to have our first ever Vineyard Man's Conference. Here on October 15 and 16. We don't have a flyer for you yet, but we'll have one next week. It's in the program, and you can read a little bit about it there. Here's the deal. You may or may not realize this, but men and women are really different. And even the way that we grow spiritually is really different. That God's created, you know, the masculine soul and the feminine soul actually quite a bit differently. And so what we want to do is we want to begin to do a really great job at discipling men, as only men can experience it, how to follow Jesus. And sometimes men get put down in our culture. Sometimes men are just rude and obscene in our culture. We want to figure out and explore together as guys, how do we really follow Jesus in depth? Where this was coming from is this summer, Brenda and I, as we usually do, take some vacation time, and at one point I'm riding through my motorcycle, riding through Nebraska, and you know there's not a lot to look at, and the wind's blowing, and you know I'm trying to stay on the road, trying to keep up with her, and all of a sudden I feel like God just begins to speak to me about the men of the Vineyard and how we need to be doing a much better job at teaching men how to follow Jesus. And so here's what I'd like to see happen. I'd like to see every single man who attends Vineyard to come to this. And we're going to discuss the five things. We're going to kind of get started with the five things a man needs to know if you want to grow spiritually, if you want to follow Jesus from a male perspective. And so we're going to address that, talk about it. We'll have some discussion. There'll be food. It'll be really good. So it's October 15 and 16. Kind of set that aside and set those dates aside if you can make it. We'd love to have you here.
And can women sign up their husbands?
Yeah, because, you know, lots of guys kind of like listen to this and go, I don't want to go to that. I'm one of those guys.
Listen
to me talking
yes.
about it. I'm thinking, I don't want to go to this thing. Right? But it's the exact thing I need to be at. So if you happen to have a guy in your life that should be at something like this, just sign him up. We'll pick him up in the bus, you know, put a bag over his head. We'll bring him, you know, we'll find a way to get him here, you know. But it'll be a really, really good, it'll be a good thing. I promise you won't be disappointed.
All right. And you're going to share with us this morning.
Right? I am. All right. We're already to that point. Well, good morning, you guys. I'm glad that you're here. I'm glad that... I don't know about you, but I'm really glad that school has started, that we're like everybody's back around. I feel like, you know, our family's back around Vineyard. Do we have any college students here? Anybody college student? Okay. I'm just wondering, you guys were really quiet. Like when you like raised your hands and I identified yourself, let me try that one more time. Because, like, that's just college students being quiet. That's just, like, wrong. Wrong. And so, do we have any college students here? Yeah, there we go. Yeah, thank you. Thanks for being here. I'm glad school's back in session. Any high school students? We got, like, three of you. That's great. That's awesome. Thanks for being here. Any teachers, professors, teachers? Yeah, and she's feeling a little overwhelmed at the moment, I could tell. Good, I'm glad you guys are here. I think, you know, I love the way that, personally, I love learning. I love learning new stuff all the time. I love to read and study And so I love the way that God's created us with minds that most of the time work. And it's a cool, I have two things I appreciate about September is like, you know, for me as a, when I was younger and in school more, just the whole idea of like, wow, I get to explore and learn some new stuff. And then the other thing I loved about September was I get to put on some pads and a helmet and just hit somebody really hard. Those are my two favorite things about. Okay, well, good morning. I've been doing a series of messages. I actually started it last week on what does it mean to live in Christ. It's a phrase, in Christ, that comes up over and over and over again in the scriptures. And so today what I want to do is I want to talk a little bit about what does it mean to actually abide in Christ. In older translations, the passage that we're going to be looking at today, John chapter 15, uses the word abide in Christ, and it means kind of this really close connection to him. And so we're going to dialogue a little bit about what that actually means. Well, it's not actually dialogue. I'm going to talk, and you're not. But I don't want, you know, no false advertising here. But I want to spend a little time because this is like a really important kind of key part of what it means to actually be a follower of Jesus, of what it means to be a Christian. So if you have a Bible, why don't you open it up to John chapter 15. There's lots of Bibles on the racks. I'm going to read like the whole 17 verses, kind of a little bit longer passage today. And I want to take some time and really unpack like what is this talking about? What does it mean? And what's this kind of illustration that Jesus is using and how does it fit? Because the truth is for many of us, our connection to Christ is a bit like a loose battery cable in your vehicle or your motorcycle or whatever, you know, that wiggles loose and all of a sudden the battery's not charging or it kind of runs out. Or maybe a loose connection like with something that you're trying to plug in and you got to get the cord just right because people have been pulling it out, you know, without grabbing it on the end and pulling it out. And the wire's all loose and it's kind of, you know, if you balance it just right and prop it up on a few things, by the time it gets to the TV, it actually still works. And a lot of our lives are like that. There's this kind of loose connection to Jesus. And what he's talking about here is he's calling us into this really intimate, experiential connection with God through him in a really incredibly life-giving way. And so let me pray, then we're going to read this passage, and I'll make a few comments about it. Heavenly Father, thank you for your presence here, for the Holy Spirit, for the way that you allow us to experience you as we worship you. God, thank you for this community and the things that you're doing in our lives and the way that you're growing us and individually in our relationship with you as well as corporately. And God, I just ask that this morning, would you speak through your word? As I read this, Holy Spirit, would you empower your word, the scriptures? Would you really reveal yourself to us? And I ask that that you would, tighten up, that you would affirm that connection that we have with you. We invite you to come and do your work right now. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. Okay, John chapter 15, starting in verse 1, it goes like this. This is the night where just before he's going to be arrested and then eventually beat up pretty bad and then eventually executed. And so, like, he's meeting with his disciples really the last evening, and he knows this is the last evening, and so he's sharing with them some of the most important things on his heart. So here's what he says. He says, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If you do not remain in me, you are like a branch that's thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you remain in me, and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples." And he goes on, and he kind of unpacks even more of what this means. "As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Now remain in my love. If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. My command is this, love each other as I have loved you. Greater love is no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants because servants do not know their master's business. Instead, I have called you friends, for everything I have learned from my Father I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you so that you might go and bear fruit, fruit that will last, and so that whatever you ask in my name, the Father will give you. This is my command, love each other. Okay, so this abiding in Jesus is obviously about being connected to him, being connected to Christ. In the first century and for years before that, to be a disciple of somebody, to be a student of somebody, is not like being a student today where you go to various classes and you get information. Being a disciple of a rabbi in the first century was about being intimately connected to that rabbi, following that rabbi everywhere they went, learning from them kind of how life worked, how things happen. And so Rabbi Hillel, you know, like in the third century, used to say that everything is Torah. Everything is this study of the scriptures. Everything is the study of the law. His disciples actually followed him into the bathroom because everything was discipleship. Absolutely everything. I have no idea what they did in there, and I don't want to know. And I have no idea how they learned how to do that, but it's like, you know, it's like everything is studied. It's being connected. And it's interesting here, Jesus is not just yet another rabbi or yet another teacher that his disciples are connecting themselves to. Jesus makes the assertion here that he is God. And you might say, well, where does he say that in the Bible? Like, where does he say that? I love having conversations with people that aren't followers of Jesus yet. And I love having conversations because oftentimes a question that gets asked is, like, you know, I read through the New Testament, it doesn't really say anywhere in there. Jesus never specifically says, I'm God. And I'm like, oh, yes, he does. Like, if you understood the Jewish context and culture, you would realize that he does. So, like, for instance, just a little bit of a history lesson. Back in Exodus chapter 3, Moses, we're going back here just a little bit now, Moses is speaking to God through this burning bush. I don't know if you guys know the story or if you've seen the movie at all, but Moses has this encounter with Almighty God, the Creator, through this burning bush thing. And so he's sitting here talking to the bush, and the bush is telling him, you know, you're going to go to Egypt, you're going to set my people free, like all that stuff. And Moses says, first of all, he argues quite a bit and says, I can't do it, you know, I'm not a good speaker, yada, yada, yada. Finally, God says, dude, shut up, you're going to do it. And it's my, you know, translation of that. And then Moses asks the question, well, who should I say sent me? Like, I got to tell him somebody sent me because, like I can't just tell him the burning bush thing, you know. It's like, I got to, what's your name? And God says this, I am who I am. I am who I am. This is what you're to say to the Israelites. The I am has sent you. I am. Kind of reminds me of Popeye, you know, only in a whole different way. I didn't mean that, you know, God, in a bad way. In fact, what's interesting here is in the Hebrew, that phrase, I am who I am, the consonants from that, because there's like no vowels in the Hebrew language, the consonants of that are the exact same consonants that God was actually called throughout the Old Testament, Yahweh. It's like that's where that comes from. The word Yahweh actually comes from that phrase, I am who I am. Throughout the Old Testament, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob was known as I Am. Well, the Gospel of John is organized around seven statements where Jesus specifically says, I am. This is the last of those. And there's seven supernatural miracles in the Gospel of John where Jesus illustrates that he really is God. And it's all organized around the seven of the Jewish holidays that we're pointing directly to the Messiah, to Jesus. And he's saying, I am that person. I am God. So when he says, I am the true vine, he's saying, I am the true Israel. I'm the one that was spoken of all throughout the Old Testament because the whole vineyard analogy was used, like in the book of Isaiah chapter 5, to speak of who the nation of Israel was, that they were God's vineyard. They were supposed to be a fruitful vineyard, and a lot of the judgment and the harsh stuff that comes on them in the Old Testament is because they didn't obey. They weren't fruitful. They didn't connect, and they weren't a light to the Gentiles. And so it's like Jesus is stepping up to the plate and saying, this is me. This whole thing has been about me. I am the true vine. And so it's being connected to him as branches to the vine that we actually learn how to abide in Christ. That's what this whole thing's about. So here's some observations about this connectedness. First of all, it's a constant connectedness. It's not like a loose electrical connection. It's not like, you know, filling my car up with gasoline and then kind of going off, you know, and then when I get low, I come back to church and get filled up again. It's not like that. There's supposed to be this kind of moment by moment, constant, consistent, continual connectedness, like a branch onto a vine. This is Michael's sign language. Vine, branch, connect. Okay? They have American sign language. Mine's different. And I might only be able to show you this one. I'd get edited. Okay, not really. I'm just kidding. This word that's translated remain is the Greek word meno, and it just simply means to abide, to dwell, to continue, to live, to remain, to stay connected. That's what he's talking about here. Remain connected. There's this constant connectedness. And second of all, it's not like we're connecting to just a battery. It's not like we're just getting plugged into the wall somewhere. That there's this relational connectedness. Think about it this way. Jesus is inviting us into relationship with his Father. There's relationship here. Father, Son, Holy Spirit have enjoyed perfect relationship from all eternity, since before time was being counted. That relationship has never been disturbed except for that brief moment of time when Jesus is hanging on the cross and the relationship gets broken. He takes our sin, our judgment, so that now we can enter into that relationship. It's like this incredible, cool picture. He's inviting us into that. This is a relational connectedness. It's meant to be this moment-by-moment relationship, where we're actually opening ourselves up to the flow of that relationship. The Holy Spirit begins to move. This is an incredible thing that we're being invited into. It's not just like a new philosophy. Jesus is not inviting us into a new way of thinking. He's not inviting us into a new self-help program. He's not inviting us into like something external. He's inviting us into this incredibly internal relational connectedness that we long for, and it seems to be a choice. He says, remain in me. He says, you can never bear fruit unless you remain in me. So, this is my command, remain in me. Like he says that over and over again. 11 times he uses this word. Abide, remain, stay connected. We seem to have a choice in this deal. And we seem to be able to decide to be unconnected. You know, it's not a way of life that we're going to just stumble on. That there needs to be like some decisions made to line our lives up with this thing. It's a choice that we make to stay in this constant relational connectedness, and it's necessary. It's like he says, there's no fruit that's going to come if you don't stay connected. I don't do a lot of yard work, but every once in a while, just to feel like a man, I go out and trim off some branches that don't, you know, seem to be doing well, or they're in the way of being able to see the road or something like that, you know, when you're pulling out. I don't do that often, but I do it once in a while, right? And then I don't know what to do with the branches afterwards, and so I just kind of cut them off, you know, get a little saw out there, feel manly, take them, put them over by the garage, leave them there for a couple years or whatever, until I decide to burn them like, you know, some nice, you know, summer day in a little fire in the backyard in the pit thing. But it's interesting watching those branches. Once they get cut off, they start to like shrink up. Like they're no longer full of life. There's no sap flowing into them anymore. They just end up really shrinking up and then becoming really brittle. Jesus is saying this connectedness is absolutely necessary. That there's no fruit that comes, that you and I can do nothing that he's asking us to do on our own. Nothing. Like we can't do it. The connectedness is where it comes from. And this connectedness is also not pain-free. He talks about those who are connected, they're going to get pruned. So there'll be even more fruit. It's like, so it's not this pain-free connection. It's not connect to Jesus and you'll have 10 Cadillacs, you know, and everything will be perfect. No, you got to picture this. We're following a guy who got executed for doing nothing wrong. We're not following a guy who drove around in 9 Mercedes. That's kind of a different spin on American Christianity, isn't it? I love the way Dietrich Bonhoeffer says, when Christ calls a man, he bids him come and die. Right? I got to tell you, that's really different than what's being sold out there. because it's not a popular message. But there's this pruning that will go on so that it increases the fruitfulness in our lives. Okay? So this abiding is this connectedness to Christ. See, here's another way to sum this up or think about it. As followers of Jesus, as Christians, we're defined by our relationship to Christ, not by the things we do. As a follower of Jesus, if you're here this morning and you say, I'm a follower of Jesus, what defines you is connectedness to Christ, not what you do, not your job, not your marriage, not your children or your children's children's children. It's like what defines you is not your parents, it's your connectedness to Christ. And if you think about that, like, how would that change the way that we interact and talk with one another? You think it would at all? Hey, my name is Michael. What's your name? Cool. Like, who are you? Who are you? What if the thing that came rolling off of our lips when we started to talk about who we are wasn't like political agendas or burning other people's holy books or... What if it was connectedness to Christ? Connectedness to Jesus? I don't know. I think it may change the way we interact with one another just a little bit. And that leads me to the next point here. Abiding produces fruitfulness in our lives. This abiding produces fruitfulness. It dawns on me that the entire purpose of the branch is to produce fruit. The entire purpose of the vine is to produce fruit through the branch. The entire purpose of the whole vineyard is to produce grapes. Like, what kind of an idiot would I be if I said, hey, I want to make an investment. I'm going to invest, like, everything that we've saved up and worked for. I want to buy into this vineyard. You're like, sweet. What, like, what kind of grapes do they produce? Well, they haven't produced anything in years. What? Like, they don't produce any wine? Nah, all that stuff, you know, is dusty and rotten away. But it's a cool vineyard. You'd think, Gatlin, you're an idiot, right? Yep. Like, you don't invest in a vineyard that doesn't produce grapes. The whole purpose of this thing is fruitfulness. The whole purpose, Jesus says, of our lives. Verse 16, I chose you and appointed you so that you might go and bear fruit. So then what we do is we get kind of messed up in this whole deal and we think, okay, I got to bear fruit. I got to have a fruitful life. And we go out trying to work to bear fruit. The job of the branch is not to bear the fruit. The job of the branch is to be connected to the vine. And a branch that gets connected to the vine will bear fruit, period. It will. So we get this messed up. We think, okay, I got to go out and, like, I got to go out and try really hard to love people. I got to go out and try really hard to, like, do good stuff. And a lot of the stuff that we do ends up being fruit that won't last at all. In fact, it's fruit that's bitter and doesn't taste very good in anybody's mouth, not even ours. Ever experienced that? Work really hard, you achieve what you thought you wanted to achieve, and it tastes like sawdust. I don't know about you, I've experienced that. Our job as Christians is to be connected to the branch, the vine. You get that? Like, that's the job. That's our only job, according to Jesus here. And then he's going to produce fruit through us. He will. It's a natural result. The branch that's connected to the vine will produce fruit. So then I begin to think, because I'm just a kind of a practical guy once in a while. Like, how do you do that? Like, seriously, like, how do you connect with Jesus, like, every moment of the day? This sounds great theoretically, but how do you actually do that every moment of the day, all day long, really connect with Jesus? Like, how do you walk that out? Like, because I used to think that if I could just have, like, way more uninterrupted time, I could connect with Jesus. Like, if I could be a monk, right? And when I was, like, 18, 19 years old, I had my heart broken a couple times. I'm sure I broke a couple as well. And I just decided, you know, this whole woman thing's not really working out for me. You know, like not in relating to women, not trying to be one. Just thought I'd clear that up. Right? So, like, this whole thing's not working out, the relationship stuff. And so I thought, you know, I've read about St. Francis, Franciscan monks. There's this monastery not far from my house. It was called the Mount Angel Abbey. It was in Mount Angel, Oregon. And I thought, I'm going to ride my motorcycle out there, and I'm going to join the monastery. That's what I thought. And so I jumped on my motorcycle. I rode out there, talked to the guy, and said, hey, I'm thinking of joining the monastery. Do you got any kind of a program, you know, where people can do that? And I had long hair. I played drums. I rode motorcycles. And he's like, yeah, come on in, dude, you know. And so they welcomed me in. I stayed there for 3 days. At the end of 3 days, like, he pulled me aside, you know, into his office and said, hey, as I was praying about you and all this stuff, I've decided this is not a good fit for you. You're supposed to be married. And I said, thank God. Seriously, I did. That's, you know, this is true. This really happened. You can look it up, you know, find the Mount Angel Abbey online, and they probably don't have any pictures of me. But I thought that would really help if I just had, like, more uninterrupted time. I could just spend more time with Jesus. And so a little bit later after that, I discovered this wonderful book. It's actually a collection of letters by this 15th, 16th century monk who went by the name of Brother Lawrence. And in this book, Brother Lawrence kind of talks about how he was having trouble praying and really connecting with God, and even the time set aside for that, you know, in his life, which were 3 times a day, it felt really disconnected, like he couldn't connect with God. And his life wasn't full of the hustle and bustle and the cell phones and internet access and, you know, everything like our lives are full of, and he still had a hard time. And so he begins to practice what he called this continual conversation with God. Continual conversation, like all the time, every day, he's just learning how to talk with God and about everything going on in his life. So one of his jobs at the monastery was washing the pots and pans. That was his job. You know, no dishwashers back in the 15th, 16th century. So he's washing pots and pans, lots of clanging, lots of yelling going on. He discovered that even in the midst of that, he could pull aside to this inner room, like someplace in his heart, kind of inner room. Jesus talks about that, about praying and pulling aside to an inner place in Matthew chapter 6. And he found that in that place, he could have this really in-depth, intimate conversation with God going on all the time while the rest of life is being lived. And he found that the time in the kitchen was just as good as the other times. And he says it like this. He makes a couple statements in the book. He says, I do this by keeping my attention on God, and being generally and lovingly aware of him, so that my fixed hours of prayer are no longer anything other than a continuation of this same exercise. And so I began to try to do that. I began to think, well, work for Brother Lawrence. God, come on, this is like at that time, like 1980, and it should work for me, right? You didn't know I was that old, did you? And so, like, I just started talking to God about every single thing going on in my life all the time, everything. I'm in a conversation with somebody, things aren't going well, we're not like seeing face to face, you know, it's starting to get a little heated. God, what do you think of this? Like, just inside. God, what's going on right here, right now? Is there something that I don't see? Because I kind of like this person, at least I did a few minutes ago, right? Lord, what does this look like from your perspective? Or I'm like working on a carburetor or something, you know, because I like that kind of stuff too. And now that I got glasses, I can actually see the little pieces and they're different, you know. Before that, I had to pray, God, I don't know where these go. Would you show me where these go? And, but you know what I mean? Like you're making a meal. It's like, God, this tomato is really cool. I mean, how did you design this? This is kind of a sweet deal. And you're just constantly talking about God. I remember when my kids were little, you know, and you'd hold them. You're like, man, I have no idea how you designed lips and eyelashes and nose hairs. But like, this is amazing. They got like all the pieces. That's really cool, God, how you did that. And do you know what I mean? Like, you just talk about every single thing. Lord, I have no idea how to get my computer turned back on. And I know that you can see things that I can't see, and so would you help me solve this problem? Speak to me right now. Lead me. And like, he cares about all that stuff, and he brings you to this place of this really cool interaction with him all the time. And then what we're doing here, when we gather together to worship and look at the scriptures, is just a continuation of that same thing. It's not something totally and completely different. The branch is meant to be connected to the vine, and when we are connected to the vine in that way, it's like we will produce fruit. And then there's this whole thing about the pruning is about increasing the fruitfulness. This whole idea of pruning is to increase fruitfulness. I have a good friend who planted a couple grapevines like 2 years ago in his yard in Lakeside. So like this is like in Duluth. He planted a couple grapevines, and it's a good thing he didn't tell me about it. I go like, dude, that's never going to work. But he didn't asked me, and I didn't tell him. And so here's what happened. It's like he'd never done this thing before, and so he planted these couple grapevines, and they kind of grew. You know, the first couple of years they grew pretty good, and he was trying to protect them from all the deer and the rabbits and all the, you know, varmints that are trying to eat everything. And so one of them didn't get touched at all, never got pruned back because he didn't really know what he was doing. The other one, the rabbits ate back till it was like a little stick. This year, the one that got eaten back like it was a little stick grew twice as big as the other one. And he said it gave him 10 times the fruit of the other one. The pruning in our lives that God is doing is to increase the fruitfulness. And we think it's incredibly, he didn't know if that little stick would live. He said, I just think that one's probably going to die. And then by the end of the season, he's like, oh my gosh. It's like what Jesus said here is really true. And God, sometimes in his pruning, seems harsh, doesn't he? He cuts away a relationship. He cuts away achievements. He cuts away something that we dearly love and treasure that we think we can't live without. And his whole goal in our lives is to produce fruit, is to make our lives way more fruitful than we ever dared hope. And one of the hardest things in this whole process is just trusting him with the process that he's doing. Just trusting him that he can actually do it and it'll be good. The master gardener's at work. The master gardener's at work. Do we trust him in his pruning efforts? Do we trust him that he knows what he's doing? Instead of trying to make it all work out ourselves. Because, you know, dude, I got this 5-year plan and then 10-year and then a 15-year plan, and I know exactly how I want my life to go and where it's going to end up, and all of a sudden it gets pruned away. Is he smarter than us? Being a follower of Jesus, being a Christian, is about allowing him to really increase the fruitfulness in our lives, and then that fruit, I think I got it up there, is love. That fruit that he's producing, that's love. Now, if you look at the first half of this passage, verses 1 through 8, he's talking all about fruit. And then he changes the word completely in verses 9 through 17, where he begins to explain this thing. And the word that he uses as many times as he used the word fruit before is love. Like, the fruit that he wants to produce in our lives is this love relationship with him and with other people. So in John 13, he says, a new command I give you. And this comes up like ad nauseum in the scriptures. That's not a Greek word, by the way. A new command I give you, love one another. As I've loved you, so you must love one another. By this, all men will know that you're my disciples if you love one another. This fruit is love. We connect, we abide in him, we continue in him, we remain in him, and then what he produces is love in our lives. And I don't know about you, but I look at the church in America today, let's just pick America, and I look at those who call themselves Christians in the news, like even just this week. I think, where is the stinking love? Like, where is that? How is it loving to like take a book that other people hold dear and just say, I'm going to burn it to get back at you? Like, I don't know. Just call me naive, but how is that loving? Anybody watch the news lately? I don't see it. And I love this statement. Everyone on the planet will know that you're my followers by the way you love. Your love for one another. And some people would say, well, Michael, this is love one another. This is love the Christians, not love the other people. And it's like, really, what about that love your enemy thing? I mean, dude, this comes up everywhere. They will not know that we're Christians by our odd political stances. They will not. Can I just go off for a minute here? They'll not know that we're Christians because of our funny dress codes. They'll not know that we're Christians by just, you know, the way that we copy TV shows or play crappy music. They're not know that we're Christians by like our subculture. They'll know that we're followers of Jesus by the way that we love one another. And something has to happen because it's not normal for human beings to love one another. That's not normal. I don't know if you've looked at world history, but there's like all sorts of wars going on all the time. So that's not the normal thing. The normal thing is that we fight and argue and disagree. Connected to the vine produces this fruit of love. And it's absolutely incredible what he wants to do. So that brings us to the next point, which makes it even more difficult. This abiding, this remaining in Christ continues in our obedience to him. Here's a simple statement, a simple way to think about it. Christians are people who obey God, period. Christians, followers of Jesus, are people who obey him. He brings this obedience thing up again and again and again. Look at just the chapter before, John chapter 14. He says it, "If you love me, you'll obey what I command. Whoever has my commands and obeys them, he is the one who loves me. He who loves me will be loved by my Father. I too will love him and show myself to him." So look at in that one, verse 21. Jesus is saying that by obeying him, we get to see more of God. It looks like that there are things about God that we'll never know until we begin to obey him. Sometimes what we want to do is we say, "Well, God, you show me everything, and then if I like it, I'll obey." It doesn't work that way. It never will, never has. That you don't get to see how it all works out until you actually begin to walk in obedience. Or, I love this one, "If anyone loves me, he will obey my teaching. My Father will love him. We will come to him and make our home with him." What would it be like for God to come make his home with you, to abide with you, to dwell with you? The creator of the universe to come. The way that you experience that is by obedience. As you begin to obey. Now, if we're honest, in our culture today, we really struggle with obedience. I wrote it this way, that we're culturally afraid of obedience. We struggle with this issue. We tend to be wary. We tend to be negative, suspicious of anything other than obedience to ourselves, unless, of course, you're in the military, then, you know, you got guns and stuff, so you should learn how to obey. But other than that, we tend to think that we're the only people that we need to obey. We're the only authority we trust. Deep within our consciousness, there's this link between obedience and blind conformity to orders. That obedience is reeking of a lack of creativity, a lack of using our mind, thoughtfulness, a lack of freedom. People who just blindly follow orders, blind submission to evil authorities that is going to eventually lead you into drinking Kool-Aid and dying in South America somewhere. Like, that's what we think obedience is. But there's a whole different way to think about this. Like, have you ever been, like, really, really lost? I mean, like, driving around town, like, just lost. You couldn't find your way. It's probably not going to happen in Duluth or Cloquet or Carlton, right? Even at the chicken swap. You know, you can find your way back to somewhere. Just you get on a road a little bit. But let's say a big city, right? Let's say, have you ever been in a place and you've just been, like, extremely lost? Like, I have no way which way to go. And do you know the feeling? Some of you are like, "Well, I think I've been lost." That's how you found your way here, you know? It's like, some of us, it takes a lot longer to admit that we're lost, right? So just picture being really, really lost, and then all of a sudden somebody gives you a map, right? Or you figure out how to finally get the thing turned on. Or you quit arguing with her. "I know it says turn left, but I'm pretty sure I need to turn right." Right? That only happened to me a few times. And there is this incredible peace, there's incredible relief that comes at all of a sudden knowing where you are on the map and how to get to where you want to go. It's absolutely amazing. This is like all of a sudden I know where I'm at. The scriptures, the words of Christ, God's revelation to us, is like this map. Christians are actually thinking people who follow a map. Pastor by the name of Ted Fast, one of the guys who first led me to Jesus and began to disciple me, knowing that I liked to work on cars in my early years, would often call this the owner's manual. And it made sense. And then I taught him, like, no, this is like the shop manual. Like, the owner's manual doesn't give you much information. The shop manual tells you, like, every nut and bolt and every torque, and, like, it's cool. It's like it's got tons of stuff in it. And it costs, like, $100 instead of coming free with the car. And I had just purchased my first, like, leather Bible, and I thought, oh, that's expensive. That's like a shop manual. I'm sorry about that. I got carried away. Really, it'll be the last time. And it's true. It is like the owner's manual, shop manual, map. And the followers of Jesus who actually learn to read this and then put it into practice in their lives, they're the ones who are no longer drinking milk, as Paul says in Hebrews 6. They're the ones who are starting to eat meat. The meat isn't getting together and talking about this. The meat is actually doing it. That's the meat. We had a little phrase that we used to say here all the time, that the meat is in the street. It's the actual doing of the word. And so that's the whole deal here. That there's this obedience to Christ and what he's leading us into and what he's talking about. And do you realize it's normal to challenge one another to obedience? Jesus is challenging us chapter after chapter here in this last discourse to obedience. Paul, the Apostle Paul in his letters, Peter, John in their letters, challenge us as followers of Jesus to obedience. That that's a really normal part that we want to do. And then one of the places where they challenge us to obedience more than any other place is in our relationships with one another. Jesus is talking about loving each other in here. Love one another, that this is real love, that you lay down your lives for one another. This is where you actually see the obedience come to fruition. This is where you see the fruit lived out. It's in the way that we treat one another. And so John, later in his life, writes this in a letter to the church. He says, if we say we love God, yet hate a brother or sister, we are liars. For if we do not love a fellow believer whom we have seen, we cannot love God in whom we have not seen. I looked up in the Greek, the word that's translated liar, and guess what it means? Liar, liar, pants on fire. Of course, it didn't really say that in the Greek dictionary. It means you're not telling the truth. See, like, here's the deal. Here's kind of what happens. We are, as human beings, like, we live our bodies, like, in this container. And this container, whether we like to think it can go more than one direction at a time, can't. We can only go, like, one direction at a time. It's, like, a holistic way of thinking about ourselves. You can't be one way towards God and one way towards people. Just like the reason I gave up skiing is because my body would often try to go two directions at the same time, right? That's why snowboarding is better than skiing, because you're like strapped to one ski that can only go one direction at a time, and you can spend half the time sitting down on the hill talking to your friends. It's really cool. We can only do one thing. So what happens is you got like animosity, you got envy, impatience towards somebody else, and it's like there's this thin veil, like this scrim that's kind of between the two of you. And then if you don't deal with that, it becomes like a blanket where you can't really even talk to the other person anymore, and eventually it becomes like a brick wall. And that brick wall has not only walled you off from relationship with that person, it walls you off from relationship with God as well. And so you think like, you know what, I've got these people that I really don't like, that I'm really having a hard time with, da-da-da-da, but God, I love you. And it's like, no, you don't. John says, liar, liar, pants on fire. You're not even close. Like, you don't even get how relationship works yet. Isn't that an amazing thought? It's like, so he draws us into this relational connectedness with one another where we get to live out the reality of spirituality. We get to live out the reality of it in our relationships with one another. That's why, you know, Peter says to husbands, like, treat your wife really, really well. Don't hinder her spirituality because it's coming back on you. It's like, that's a good word. It's like, I've noticed that in my relationship with Brenda. When I have not treated her well, my relationship with God suffers in the midst of that. You don't have to be very, very long, married very long to figure that out. So we obey by actually staying in this relationship with him, where he's created us. Okay, last quote. Old guy, J.C. Ryle, commentator from a couple generations ago with a sweet beard. I wouldn't have put his picture up there except that I looked him up online. I forget what he looked like because I never met him. You know, I'm not that old. And I saw the beard and I'm like, oh, I got to stick his picture up there. Winter's coming. It's like, it's unhealthy to have an unprotected chin. It is. So this is how Ryle actually kind of commentates or translates this passage. Look at what he says here. When Jesus said, abide in me, he meant cling to me, stick fast to me, live a life of close and intimate communion with me, get nearer and nearer to me, roll every burden on me, cast your whole weight on me, never let go of your hold on me for a moment, be as it were rooted and planted in me. Do this, and I will never fail you. Like, wow, that's a great way to think about this. Like, Do that. Cling to him. Hold tight. Be rooted and planted. Roll every care. Give him absolutely everything. Surrender completely. Do that, and you'll discover that Christ never, ever fails you. See, here's what I've discovered in my life after following Jesus for 30-some years, that there is nothing in my life that doesn't improve, that doesn't grow, that doesn't become more healthy with just more of Christ. And everything becomes less healthy with less of him. Why don't you guys stand up? So Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you for the scriptures, for your word. Thank you for the way that your Holy Spirit applies this stuff to our lives and that you're with us every moment of the day. And Lord, if we're honest, we confess that we often settle for a very loose connection to you. We often settle for a signal, like a radio signal or TV signal that's just a wireless signal that just like barely has a bar. And God, we don't want to stay there. We don't want to live in that place. And so, Lord, I ask that by your Holy Spirit, you would speak to each of us individually right now about things that keep us from you, things that make it really hard to connect with you. Holy Spirit, would you come? Would you speak your heart? Lord, thank you for your presence. Thank you for the way that you love to speak to us. If you're on the ministry team, could you make your way to the front, please? We love to take time here at the Vineyard to pray for one another and to address, just, you know, take time to pray for specific needs and things that are going on. And so we would love to pray for anything going on in your life today. And specifically, especially as God is highlighting areas of where you're disconnected from him and he's beginning to show you why, or you just feel like he's really distant, come and get some prayer and experience his presence and his love as we just take time to lay hands on you and just pray for you. And not in a manipulative or controlling way, but in a way where we just ask the Holy Spirit to come and do what he does best. And then specifically, for many of us, God will highlight issues of disobedience, issues where we've just said, you know, I want to do my own thing, God. I'm not interested in you in this area. And he'll highlight those things. And my prayer is that we would have the courage to say, yes, Lord, you're right. Don't try to argue him. Don't try to debate him into a corner. It doesn't work. But we just agree. We just say, yes, Lord. And so the worship team's going to lead us in some worship. Would you just hang out in here a few moments and take some time to get some prayer and really connect with Jesus? Take this a notch deeper. Other than that, God bless you. Thanks so much for coming to the Vineyard, and have a great rest of your weekend.